In 1981, a book came out that became a bestseller. Obviously, it struck a chord in the human heart. And it was written by a rabbi who's now famous. His name is Rabbi Kirshner. And the title of the book was When Bad Things Happen to Good People. When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And what happened was that his son Aaron, who was born in 1963, died in 1977. So at the age of 14 years of age, he had a disease called progeria, which happens in 1 in 8 million births, where you just age quickly. So that kind of rocked his world and his theological background. At that point, he believed that God was a sovereign God, all-powerful, and that he's an all-loving God. And when his son died, he had to wrestle through that. All that was his belief. He says, these things don't match up. Because if God is all-powerful, why would he allow my son to die in this way? And so he wrestled through that, and I believe he ultimately came to the wrong conclusion. And he said that basically God is all-loving, but he's not all-powerful. That would kind of summarize his way to harmonize these two issues. He wrote this, the theological conclusion I came to is that God could have been all-powerful at the beginning. And then he chose not to intervene in all the affairs of life. And really, this is the question that the secular humanists ask us. Well, if God is so powerful and so loving, why is the world existing the way it is? Why do people suffer? Why do innocent people, bad things happen to them? And it's not as if the secular humanists invented that question. Solomon's wrestling with it here in chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes. And really, I think every human being that has ever lived and had some difficulty come to their life or to a friend of theirs or family members had to wrestle through with why would God, who could stop or change things, allow such difficulties to happen? So Solomon's going to give us some of the conclusions that he came to as he wrestled through these issues. Now, what we don't want to do is we don't want to look at life and then form what we believe God is based on the way life works. That's elevating our own human mentality, our own human intellect, as if we could figure everything out. That's what people do. They discard the Bible, they look at life and say, because life is this way, God must be this way. And that's just not true. The Bible is a revelation of God, of who He is. So the bottom line is there's just some missing pieces in life that we don't have all the pieces. We don't have all the answers. And we have to be okay with that as believers. I think Solomon will bring us to that point and help us get there as well. So as we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 through 22, we titled the message, The Difficulty of Free Will. The difficulty of an all-powerful God allowing man to make choices. And then letting those choices impact other people. The difficulty of free will. We'll look at it from four points, main points. You can follow along with me as we go through our study. But let's read these verses, verses 16 through 22. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so does the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust and return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward and the spirit of the animals which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage, for who could bring him to see what will happen after him? Well, let's look at verse 16, the problem, or I'm referring to it as the conundrum. Because he realizes what we've just studied in verses 1 through 15 is that God is in charge of every season, every event that happens, God's in charge of it. He allows it, He permits it, He's in control of it. He has a purpose for everything that happens under the sun, including all the things that we would not want to experience. So God's involved. Now he's saying, well, as I looked around, if God's involved, why is there wickedness in the place where there should be righteousness? Why doesn't God stop those things? Why does God allow people to suffer that shouldn't be suffering? So let's look at verse 16 in two words. First of all, the perception. Moreover, I saw under the sun. That means he looked around, he looked at life, he saw the way things are, and it brought frustration in his heart. He realized that things were not right. And if God is all powerful and if he brings beauty out of everything, why are these things happening? Why is there wickedness in the place where there should be righteousness? Now notice he does say under the sun. And that's really looking at life the way it is. And I heard one example to kind of refer to this that helped us get what Solomon is saying. It's kind of like a tapestry or something that does needlepoint. If you look on one side, it looks kind of like a mess. And if you tried to make sense of every little string, like, well, this doesn't look good, and what's the purpose of this one, you're going to be confused. You have to look on the other side where the artwork is being displayed. You have to look above where God is working something, and then life will begin to make sense. We're trying to make sense out of all these different strings and events, and we're all confused. It takes faith. It takes trust in the Lord. You have to kind of look above. So he says, I saw. He also say, I perceived. I saw, I perceived, I thought. So he's left with his thoughts. I believe that the book of Ecclesiastes is a book for a thinking man. There's a lot of people who don't even think in life. They don't think about life. They don't think about death. They don't care. They don't prepare for life. They just kind of walk through with their head buried. But if you're looking and you're looking at life and you're thinking, there's things that cause some sort of trouble in the hearts. And that's what Solomon is going through. And he keeps bringing up the subject of death in this book. We're only in chapter 3, and I think he's brought it up 5 times. And you could say, man, something's morbid about this. I think death should be something we consider, especially from a pastor's perspective. I attend a lot of memorial services, and that's the time where I have the opportunity to say, look, you're going to die. Are you ready for it? People don't like that. People would just rather put it off. But the fact is, every one of us is going to die. We have to be prepared for it. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest thinkers that the United States has ever produced. And he lived by 70 principles that he wrote down. And one of them, I think it was number 69, he said that he was going to consider death and its outcome on a regular basis. Because that prepares you to live. That realize I'm going to die, I need to be ready for that. And one man even said that it's a pastor's job to help people die well. Get you prepared for that. And dying well ultimately is being able to meet your Maker. And don't worry, I'm not over-obsessed with death. Because this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And you may say, I'm worried about you now. Let's keep some sharp objects away from the guy. Now, I don't think of it overly, but I prepare for it. I see my life standing before God, give an account of my life, and I try and live with that in perspective. I live it in reverse. And some people never think on these things. But Solomon is wrestling through all this, and he realizes, hey, there's some problems. The second thing is the issue. And that's what's in the rest of verse 16. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. Now, when he says in the place, he's probably referring to institutions, such like as a court of law, even a church, even in families, where there should be judgment that's right, wickedness is there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And so, our human institutions are flawed. That's what he's going to describe in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he's going to say then the people in power are flawed as well. They abuse the power they've been given. So it really kind of continues on even though the chapter breaks there. Now, our court system, the picture of it is a woman holding scales with a blindfold. And that's supposed to be that justice is blind, that everyone should get a fair treatment at the court. Now, do you really believe that's what's happening in every court? Where there's never anyone that's guilty that goes innocent or anyone that's guilty or innocent that gets punished. Of course it happens. And that is frustrating. And Solomon saw that. But he saw that it was wickedness and iniquity. So I said it happens in government. It happens in human institutions, all human institutions, even in a family. And people get frustrated over it. Now the funny thing is, what we want to do as human beings, we want to say, well, this is God's fault. Solomon's going to say, hold on, as we get later in the text here, he's going to say, it's not God's fault at all, it's someone else's fault. It's humanity's fault. We're the one that's brought this about. God didn't create the injustices in society, we brought these on. I mean, if you look at the book of Genesis, God says, all right, here's Adam and Eve, here's the planet, now rule over it. And so, man's ruling over the planet right now, this is what we have created. So when we look at the injustices, we're not supposed to look above the sun and say, God, why didn't you do anything about this? We need to take the responsibility that something's wrong with humanity. Something's wrong with mankind. It's not God's fault. He'll bring us to that point. So in looking at this, I find it interesting that this cry of Solomon's heart is that he is saying there's things that are wrong and there's injustices and that should be taken care of, and he's wondering why it's not happening in life. Now, if I believe that's in everyone's heart. When we see something wrong, we want it to be taken care of. Now, I think it's funny. I think it's funny that what a lot of the non-Christians say, well, the God that I believe in is a God of love. He wouldn't judge anybody. Now, usually they're thinking on eternal things. But if you really ask them, if they had something happen in life to them, let's say, for example, as a teenager, their parents were killed by some maniac. They aren't looking for a God of love at that time. They're saying, oh God, may you forgive them and be gracious to that person. They are looking for justice. Because it's in our heart to know that there's a right and wrong and it needs to be punished and taken care of. And Solomon realizes that, and he's saying it's not happening in life, and it's frustrating him, as it does frustrate us. Let me give you an example this week. It's kind of struck my heart. I was listening to the news, and they were showing pictures of the moms who had their little girls taken away by that Islamic group in Nigeria, Boko Haram, where they stole over 200 girls, 63 of them escaped. And what they're saying is these moms were marching, people were marching because it was 2 years since that happened. And you know what my first thought was? Wow, it's been 2 years already? And then I saw the pictures of the girls. It looked like 13 or 14 years of age. Then I saw the moms weeping. Then it got to me a little bit. And I was not calling out for a God of love at that point. I was like, God, do something about this. Just on a human level, this is terrible, let alone a spiritual level. So it still is happening today. What Solomon saw happening is taking place in our lives as well. And it creates an angst within us, a frustration within us. And this is nothing new. David, King David, wrestled through this as well. Let's go to Psalm 73. It's just a couple books over to the left. I love this psalm because it describes what happens when we look out at life and we see the injustices, what happens in our own heart. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as is pure in heart. And it would almost be good if that's where the psalm stopped. But he looked around in life and he realized that God is good. But he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He had to wrestle through the same thing as Solomon had to wrestle through, that we have to wrestle through. Why do the wicked get away with things and why do the wicked prosper? And I'm trying to live a godly life and I seem to be beaten down. And we say, this doesn't add up. But what I need to tell you, just straightforward, the Bible never said that life is going to be fair. Who gave you the idea? Who gave you the idea that everything's going to work out the way it should in your life? The Bible never presents it that way. The Bible presents it that there will be injustices and they're going to happen in life and that God's allowing it to take place. And although, yes, he is all-powerful and he could stop it, he hasn't. And he's not going to until he comes back and sets everything right. So until then, we should expect these types of things to happen and not get frustrated or upset or angry at people. We need to realize that God is still in charge of all these things. But don't expect life to be fair. Don't have a picture in your mind of what the future is supposed to be like. There's no supposed to with us. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe you that picture that you have in your mind of the way things are going to go. Some of us in this room are going to be met with children dying before we die as parents. Some will be met with divorce. Some will be met with death of a spouse. Some will be met with financial loss. We don't factor those things in. Those don't fit in my picture that I have of my life in the future. What's going to happen, odds are, to some of us here in this room. We're going to have to deal with it at that point. You can live a godly life and these things could still come upon you. This is kind of the wrestlings that we find within David, within Solomon, with a lot of people in the Bible, even ourselves. So that's the problem. And I'm just going to close here and leave the problem with you guys to wrestle it out. Let's look at the solution. Now, when I say the solution, it really doesn't solve everything, but it's an answer that he gives us. And we'll look at the answer in two ways. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. Two things. First of all, judgments. Again, he says, I said in my heart. He saw this. He saw this isn't right. It troubled him. It shouldn't be this way. And then he started to muse in his heart. He meditated. He thought. And he thought, how could this be? What answer is there? Now, Solomon is not going to give us an answer that satisfies 100%, but he is going to give us some answers that help us with this issue. And the first one is that there's a judgment that is coming. So I need to be patient. I need to rest in the Lord and realize that He has a plan for all this, and at some point, He's going to bring everything into judgment. It's not going to be in this life. Not everything's going to be squared in this life, but it will someday when everyone stands before the Lord. And to be honest, that answer only satisfies me 50%. 50%, that is when I'm going through something that doesn't make any sense. When I go through something that doesn't make sense and I don't want to have a part of my life, my question is, God, why didn't you stop this? You could have stopped that person from doing that. Yeah, I know they're going to be judged sometime in eternity future, and I guess that's okay, but it still doesn't satisfy the frustration of the heart completely. It's a partial answer. I realize God will make it right. And I have to realize that I don't have all the answers. That I'm not in the place of God. He hasn't given me all the information. The Bible says that we see through a glass dimly, and I would say very dimly on this topic. He has reasons and purposes. And the longer you live, hopefully the less answers you actually give to people on some issues. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a guy that, before he had any kids, he was asked to speak on rearing children. And he said he spoke to packed houses. He was basically referred to as an expert on it. And he was teaching people how to raise children. And month after month, he had seminars that were, churches were filled. A little bit later, he had one child. And instead of speaking on a regular basis, he'd speak about every 6 months. And instead of the topic was how to raise children, it was his title changed to some suggestions to parents. Then he had more kids. Then he had teenagers. Then he spoke every year or year and a half. And his title of his seminar was Feeble Hints for Fellow Strugglers. And now he speaks once a decade. And his topic is, does anyone here have a few words of wisdom for us? Life has a way to show you, to humble you, to show you that you don't have all the answers. And we don't have all the answers, but this is one of them. Every injustice will be made right by God on that day of judgment. That helps, but it doesn't hurt the pain of the specific situations that I go through. That's his first answer. The second answer is that God is sovereign. The second part of verse 17 says, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. There's a time for every purpose and every work. In the context, God's the one that's in charge of the time. God has a purpose for everything. And we have to stand back and realize that for some reason, God has a purpose in allowing evil to come upon your life. For injustice to be ripped off, to have something stolen from you, to lose something in life, to go through health issues, financial issues, family problems. God has a purpose for that. Every purpose. And He's not giving us all the reasons as to what those purposes are. We know in general the book of James says trials produce patience. It produces a character in life. Okay, we're good with that. But how does this specific situation fit into my life? We just have to realize that God is sovereign. He does whatever He wants. And He doesn't owe you an explanation. He doesn't owe me an explanation. And even if He explained, we probably wouldn't be able to understand. The Bible says, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? I think we've all become God's counselor. God, you should do this and you should do that. I mean, isn't that kind of funny that we would want to give God counsel on how He should run things? I mean, I find that interesting. Someone comes to me and they say, you know, this is what you should do, Pastor. And my first thought, although I never say it, is, you know, how long have you been pastoring a church? How much experience do you have? You've been a Christian for 6 months and you know, that's on a much greater scale, that's what we're doing to God. Counseling Him on how He should handle things. So, God's going to judge everything. You have to realize that He is in charge of everything that happens. In verse 14 of the chapter, it says, God does it that men should fear before Him. We're humbled before God and the things that He allows to take place. And the more you fight it, the more frustrated you're going to be, and it really is not going to help you live a life of peace and joy. things are going to happen that the sovereign, all-powerful, all-loving God permits, and he has a purpose for it. He has a time for everything. It's not time to set everything right. He didn't design life in this time period that there isn't going to be injustices, that sin's not going to impact people. He's designed it so it is. God gave man a choice in the garden. Man decided to sin against God. Sin came in and has ruined things. And we look like, boy, it seems like God let things get out of control. No, he has a purpose for all this. And there's going to come a time where sin will be eradicated and sin will be removed. That's called heaven. It's not now. So God has some sort of purpose that's mysterious to us, that's beyond our ability to figure out, of him allowing sin and injustice and difficulties to happen to us. He has a purpose for it, and he has a time when he'll step in. It's just not time for him to step in. We just have to accept that because he is sovereign. Third thing, I find this fascinating. The third thing is the test. Let's look at four areas about the test. Let's look at the tested in the test. Who's being tested here in life? Verse 18. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them. So God is sovereign. He allows evil to happen. He steps back. And God's not being tested as to his power, his love. Mankind is being tested. You and I are being tested in the way life happens and comes to us. Now, we fail the test when we say, God, you're not good, you're not powerful, you don't love me. That's an F on the test. Or if I get mad at people and I put my anger towards them because they did this injustice to me, that's failing the test. I have to realize I'm being tested. Life comes at me, the way I respond, I'm the one tested in this test, not God. So it goes on to say, and this is what's really radical, you got to love the Bible if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this will offend you, but too bad. It says that they may see that they themselves are like what? Animals. So God designs life to show men that they're just like the animals. In what way? Well, an animal goes by his senses. If he wants something, he takes it. If you can overpower someone, he does that. He lives how he wants by his base instincts. That's not a very good picture of mankind, is it? So God allows man for life to come, and man is being tested, and it says that he is like an animal. That's the second thing, the purpose of the test, verse 18, to show us that we're like animals. God wants to show us, I think he wants us to be afraid of the possibilities that are in our hearts, of how we respond. God's given you freedom, and what have we done with that freedom? What are some of the things that you want to do? What are some of the things you desire to do? What are some of the things that you thought about doing? We don't want to go there, do we? Aren't you glad that right now, even at church, when you're at your best, our thoughts are not being projected on a screen? The guy third row on the right, he's thinking about this. Shows that we're just like animals. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, when's he going to get done? He's a mind reader. No. Seriously, life comes. God lets you make choices. Look at the choices that people have made. Some pretty horrible stuff. So God's not the one that's at fault here. We should be terrified of what's in us. God tests us. And he shows us that we could live just like the lowest of animals, just by our senses, our desires. I have a dog, Snickers. He's a good dog most of the time. When I went away to Israel, he got mad. He went in, got the trash, threw it all over the house, drug it all through, went up in the room, did some things that you shouldn't do in a bedroom as an animal. He was showing his frustration and anger at us. I had another dog that just would get into the trash all the time when I lived up in La Habra Heights. I'd feed him the best animal food to put it out. He didn't want that. He wanted to get in the trash. He would dig out the Pampers that were in. I had to call him Pamper Pooch. I mean, that's what a low thing to do. Sorry to disgust you. We're trying to go as low as we can and look at this. And God says, we're like that in our responses to life and the tests that he brings us through. I mean, somebody does something and I want to kill him. I mean, how godly is that? Someone cuts me off the road and I wish I had James Bond car. Blow it up. It's like an animal, right? So we're going through these tests, and what comes out of our heart really should scare us. And God designed these tests this way. So instead of getting mad at God, instead of getting mad at people, we're the one that is being tested. The third thing is the equalizer in the test, verse 19 and 20. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. Now, he's really in the context. He's saying we're animals in this way that we're both going to die. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so does the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. In that sense, all are going to die. An animal's going to die, you're going to die. So we're equal in that way. Death always wins. Now, unfortunately, people that really don't understand the Bible, they like to read this verse, take it out of context, and basically say that man and animals are equal. And you do have that philosophy in some places. It's kind of like save the whale and save the spotted owl or the egg in the nest, but then we have abortion. We really don't logically think through all these things. There are people that yank this out of context. He's not saying that we're like animals in every way. We're at like animals in this way, that we're going to die. They're going to die, we're going to die. So he says, what's the point? All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Speaking of our body, that's exactly what will take place. And the fourth thing about the test is the curveball in the test. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward? I was going to say there's a difference between man's body will go down to the dust, that's obvious, but his spirit goes upward to God, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth. So obviously animals die, they disintegrate in the ground, man's spirit goes upward, because we're created in God's image and his likeness. But he says, who knows what happens? Verse 21. Now we've got to put ourselves in Solomon's point. Up to this point, there's not a lot about heaven revealed actually in the Bible. There's this idea of an afterlife, but there really wasn't detailed out of a heaven that we have and a new Jerusalem and all these things that are described in the Bible. You got to remember Solomon is where he's at in time. Even the resurrection's not real clear in the Bible up to Solomon's time. In the book of Daniel, it is. Daniel describes people coming out of the dust of the ground, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting destruction. So he's asking the question, well, who really knows what happens to man after that? And at that point, Solomon didn't understand. He knew there'd be something with God, you'd be with your forefathers, the scripture says, but it wasn't really detailed at that point. Now, again, maybe it's just my perspective as a pastor. I do a lot of funerals, and a lot of times, we know the person's a Christian, and that's a lot easier, and a lot of times we don't know, and that's more difficult. But a lot of the memorial services, we allow people to speak. We want to talk about, you know, your friend, your loved one. And people say the craziest things. Like they know what is happening to that person. A lot of people say, well, he's looking down upon us. Like I want to say, well, I don't say it at that point, but in my heart I say, how do you know that? Or he's in a better place. Well, we're hoping that's the case. But who really knows apart from Christ? Or this one, when someone young dies, they say God always takes the best ones first, or they made him into an angel. These things just aren't true. Or people try and pacify themselves with reincarnation. If you live a good life, you know, you come back as a Dalai Lama. If you come if a bad life, you come back as a llama, I guess. You know, it's just I've heard it all. Or they say, oh, I could feel him here. I don't know, you might be feeling something. But you're not feeling that person's presence. These are all things that people say. But no one gets up there and says, yeah, he went to hell. Everyone goes to hell. Now, Solomon at this point is saying, I'm not exactly sure what happened. I know he just goes upward. And the animal goes downward. Well, let's look at the conclusion or the application. How do we live in light of this? This is a case, there's going to be injustice, there is going to be things that are not taken care of in this life, it's going to have to wait till there's a judgment, and God's in charge of everything. I want to conclude with a couple of things here. First of all, in verse 22, enjoy your life, I'd say enjoy your life as it is. He says, so I perceive that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works, that's the part I want to look at, for that is his heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So the bottom line is, you're not going to be able to figure all these things out. And you could wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle through those things. And God says, this is the way life is. You're being tested. And make sure that you have a joyful heart in the life that God's given to you. And one of the ways that you do that is definitely by not getting angry at people. A lot of times when tests happen, they come, and it comes through a person, and it comes from someone taking advantage of us that's in power over our life. We want to be angry at them, and we want to think that this just has ruined my life. Well, you have to be able to realize you have to set that aside. God permitted it. He has a purpose for it. God will hold him accountable ultimately, and I'm not the one to hold him accountable. If he gets away with it, he gets away with it. It's not right, it's not fair, but God's never said it was going to be fair. So I need to be a huge forgiver in life if I'm going to be able to enjoy the life that God's given to me. Don't let these things that happen rob your joy. Simple example, let's say you're going to some sort of event. In my mind, I'm thinking of a sporting event. And on the way there, someone cuts you off, and you just get mad, and you're there at the game. You can't even enjoy the game because you're still thinking about that person cutting you off on the freeway. And here's this thing that you enjoy doing, but this little thing's bugging you. It just kind of ruins your whole experience. Some people live life that way. I think God wants you to rejoice with the life that He has given you, realizing that pain and difficulty and being abused and taken advantage of is somehow part of His plan that He's allowed to take place in His sovereignty, and He wants you to trust Him. Don't expect it all to be leveled out in this life, or you're going to be seriously frustrated over and over and over again. Or if it's some failure that you committed yourself, allow the mercy of God to cover that situation. A lot of times people beat themselves up, condemn themselves, they look back on their life, and there's this event that happened, and they characterize the rest of their life and their identity by that event. Aren't you glad that God doesn't characterize us, our life, by an event? Grace covers the whole situation. I don't characterize my children's life by some events. I don't label them by some bad thing that happens. Oh, when this guy was 13, he wet his bed. What a loser. Still a loser. Now, that didn't happen with any of my kids. I'm just saying. There's things that take place. We as human beings want to love our kids. God has a much greater love for us. So, something bad has happened, you're looking for an answer, God has given you an explanation, you're being tested. God has not failed you in any way, God has not come short in any way, nothing has slipped through His hand, that's an accident, it's all by purpose, it's all by design, it has a time, and He wants you to respond in the right way. And if you're not joyful, then you're being ripped off of the life that God's given. That is your heritage, you only have one life. I don't know, sometime a while ago, I decided, just determined to die happy. So I want to get to the end of my life. I want to die with a smile. And I know there's going to be difficulties, but I'm not going to let those difficulties color my life that God's given to me. They're going to be there. I'm going to have to submit to them. And I realize that sometimes in some of the situations, God brings beauty out of the situations. Right now, I get to see it. He doesn't do it with all the situations in my life, in some of them that He does. When we were in Israel, our tour guide was a believer. His name was Uri, U-R-I. And so he shared his testimony of how he came to the Lord. He said that his wife had a heart issue and basically needed a heart transplant or she was going to pass away. And so she was there at the hospital, and it was like hours before that she was going to pass. It was pretty evident. And the doctors basically said, hey, unless we get a heart transplant, it's just not going to happen. And so this is the day of pagers. He said, so he got his beeper went off, and it was a hospital. And he thought, oh no, he thought the worst. And he was all troubled by this. But one of the things that happened before he got that call, he said that he was driving, he got to a light, and he stopped. And he said, Jesus came to him. And he saw this face, not like detailed face, but it had a smile. And it said, everything's going to be all right. And he said this peace just kind of came over him. And then this pager goes off, and he got the call. And they, he went to the hospital, and they said, well, a 16-year-old boy just passed away, and the heart's going to fit. And so she was able to get a heart transplant right at that point. And that's what brought him to the Lord, was this whole kind of traumatic situation that he was going through. And he shared with tears in his eyes, and it was through all the pain and difficulty that he went through that ultimately God brought beauty out of that situation. And he shared more about it, but it was really just kind of a heart-moving situation in what he had went through in his personal testimony. So God sometimes works all these things out, and sometimes people die. sometimes he allows people to die, and then he doesn't explain. And you could be all torn up, and this isn't fair, and this isn't right. In a tough way, what I got to tell you is just get over it. Get over life. I mean, what is the one test that's brought you to your knees, that just humbled you, that rocked your world, that you haven't been able to get over? You're going to need to get over it. Because God wants you to enjoy the life that he's given to you. He says it is your heritage. And then the second thing is, balance your life. Balance your life. Because he says, for who can bring to see what will happen after him? Means you're not going to know what's going to happen in the future. God has a plan and purpose. You're not going to be able to figure it out. But the bottom line is, he's not saying bury your head in the sand and don't worry about these injustices. As Christians, we can't do that. We see them. We want something to be done about them. He's not saying, oh, just don't worry about it. Go on and live happy. Don't worry about these things. That's not the balance that we're seeking. So I want to look at four things in balancing your life. First of all, don't take the worries of the world upon your shoulders. These things are going to be there. These injustices are going to happen. And you don't have the power to fix them. Only God does. God's in control of these things. And he's permitting them to happen. And he's not worried up in heaven like, oh, I didn't know it was going to go that way. This is unfixable. He's in charge. And you could, spend a lot of your time worrying about everything. You end up with ulcers, sleepless nights. You're going to end up talking to yourself over in a corner. If you try and carry all these things, you can't. You weren't designed to fix the problems of the world. The second thing is, in balance, don't blame yourself. And maybe I take this a little more personally, because I hear it a lot, and it makes my blood boil. And that is that the condition of the United States, and the conditions of the political world, and abortion, every injustice that happens inside is the church's fault. And then they want to blame pastors. Now that's when it gets a little personal. Like somehow it's my fault that there's abortion in the world. Somehow it's my fault that we have the leaders that we have because I haven't did my job as a pastor. And I refuse to take that responsibility. You know why things are messed up? Because God gave man choices and man's making poor choices. It's not as if we have a king that arbitrarily decided to be the king. We voted him in. And we wanted him. And God gives people leaders, the leaders that they want. So our society wants people to make these laws in the crazy ways that they're doing. And it's not my fault. It's not the church's fault. The Bible says that we're to be salt and light. Salt never stopped the meat from totally rotting. It just slowed the process down. And that's really all we could do in society, because God allows sin and people to make choices. Society is rotting, and we're there to slow that rotting process down. So it's not the church's fault that there's sin in the United States. It's mankind's fault. These are the choices that we have made. So I just don't receive that guilt that people want to throw upon the church. The third thing is, don't try to solve all the problems. If you tried to solve it, guess what? You're going to mess it up. You're going to let the guilty go free, and you're going to punish the innocent. You're not going to do any better, because we don't have the perfect knowledge that God has. And so that's why I come back to situations that have happened to you. This is where mercy and grace needs to be applied to your own life and towards others involved in the situation. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay," says the Lord. I learned something just kind of insightful about that teaching that Jesus gave. He says that we're to judge not, lest we should be judged. And he says, we're trying to judge someone. We got this big thing in our eye, and we're trying to remove that speck from the other person. The bottom line is, if you're angry at somebody, you're like in the worst place to discern what should be happening there. You got this big plank in your eye, and the anger that's there really is clouding your judgments. So you need to take a step back, a major, major step back. And the only situation, the only thing you're to bring in is grace and mercy and forgiveness. So again, reminded, you are the one that is being tested. And you're not going to be able to solve all these injustices. And lastly, don't try and figure it out. You're not going to bring an ultimate solution to the fact that God's all powerful, that God's all good, and yet these injustices happen, or they happen to me. God leaves out some of the information. It's like he's given you a puzzle to do, but he hasn't given you all the pieces, and it doesn't quite fit, and that's the way life is. So stop trying to figure these things out, because God hasn't asked you to figure them out, and nor has he said, I'm going to give you an explanation. He's never promised to explain everything to us. This is where faith comes in. This is where confidence and trust in God comes in. So he doesn't owe you an explanation. He hasn't promised that everything's going to work out in this life the way that you want. So this is where we have to submit and yield and to trust his plan in our life and ultimately his eternal plan. Let's close with this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 11. Paul is dealing with the subject of how God has taken the nation of Israel, allowed them to walk in unbelief so that the Gentiles could come in, which is us, and he kind of concludes just how awesome God is in his plans and purposes. Look at verse 33 through 36. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are..." What are they? Past finding out. So you're trying to find out something that you can't find out. You're trying to search out something that can't be searched, because it takes all the wisdom that God possesses to understand these things. So we're at a major disadvantage. And somehow we think, I should be able to figure it out, or I have the right for an explanation, and God says, no, you don't. He says, my ways are perfect, my ways are past finding out, and leaves us humbled before him. He goes on to say, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Only the Lord knows his own mind. "Or who has become his counselor? Who was first given to him, and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to him to whom be the glory forever. Amen." The bottom line is we're to remain humbled before God and realize there are things in life I'm not able to figure out, but I'm going to trust him and walk by faith. So like that illustration I started with, we're like looking at things underneath the needlepoint, all these different strings. They don't seem to match up. But if you look at it from God's perspective, he's creating something beautiful out of all this that is happening. May we trust him to do so. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you.